This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِن قَبْلِكَ إِلَّا رِجَالًا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِمْ فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. Welcome to another episode of our regular Tuesday series in which we select some of your questions and answer them. And the email address, as I have said, is askyq@epicmasjid.org. askyq@epicmasjid.org. And as I have said multiple times, I select the questions that I think will be of the maximum benefit. So please understand, I do not answer individual questions at this email. Today, inshallah ta'ala, we are going to tackle one of the most commonly asked questions that my email has been bombarded with, and it is of relevance to so many, especially students, and that is the issue of student loans. That is the issue of the permissibility or impermissibility of students, especially here in America and generally speaking in the Western world, because again, these types of fatwas, these types of discussions I have, generally speaking, it is meant for specifically an American audience, or if the topic allows for it, for a Western audience, generally speaking. And the question that I'm going to choose today is basically a generic one culled from many dozens of emails, literally from across the country, dare I say across the Western world, and the gist of it is the same, and that is that the student is not able to pay his or her fees, or they might have been accepted to a vocational school or medical school, and obviously, you know, the fees that are required for those are typically not affordable for the average, you know, person. And there are alternatives. There are ways to acquire that money, some of which might appear to be dubious or might actually be dubious. So the question arises, is it permissible or impermissible for a student to take loans in order to complete his degree or her degree? That will be our question for today. Now, obviously, the issue here we're talking about are those loans which have riba or appear to have riba. We're not talking about taking a loan from family and friends. We're not talking about a grant that might come from a benevolent charity, or maybe even some governments might give you a grant that if you qualify, they might just give you some money to educate yourself and they don't expect to be paid back. We're talking about a loan in which you are going to pay back more than what you took. And there's no doubt, my dear brother and sister, that the default when it comes to riba, when it comes to interest, when it comes to usurious transactions, is that it is haram. And the proofs for this are well known, and there is unanimous agreement amongst all of the scholars of Islam that riba is haram. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَأَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْعَ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَى, that Allah has permitted trading, bartering, and Allah has forbidden riba. And Allah says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَأْكُلُوا الرِّبَى أَضْعَافًا مُضَاعَفًا. O you who believe, do not eat riba in multitudes, taking more than what you have given. And the evidences for this are well known. So the issue is not therefore whether riba is halal or haram. It is haram. The issue is this type of contract that the student is getting involved with. Firstly, is it riba? And secondly, can an exception be made? Is there some mitigating factor? Are there circumstances that in sometimes in cases, something that is haram might be lowered just for that person or for that circumstance? As we are all aware that in dire situations, that which is haram becomes permissible, but the default ruling is that it remains haram. But in dire situations, a person might be allowed to do something that is otherwise haram. So the question therefore should be rephrased, and that is that, firstly, are these loans that are given actually riba? And secondly, if they are, then is there a mitigating factor that might allow such a person to take such a loan? So to respond to this, as is usual, I go into a lot of detail and I try to, you know, give the perspectives of many ulama. I've gotten some complaints in the comments that I spend way too much time talking about all these, so can I just give the answer and then explain? So I'm going to give you my quick answer and then I'm going to explain. My quick answer is that the fatwa that has been given by a number of reputable fiqh councils in America and in Europe is that it is permissible with conditions. And therefore, that is the quick answer, with conditions. That if you can afford, it is not permissible. If you can get loans from other people that are non-interest, it is not permissible. If you can get a grant which has no interest, it is not permissible. However, if you have no other option to be educated at a level that shall, generally speaking, the presumption will be that you shall live a better life for you and your family, and that this is an education that will benefit you in this world, inshallah ta'ala. If there is no mechanism to finance that education other than such a loan, then it is permitted, but you must pay it off as soon as possible. This is the khulasa or the summary. Now, with that summary, I'm going to go the longer route. And I will begin by stating that the issue, dear brothers and sisters, when it comes to this, is that so many people make quick judgments without understanding, firstly, the usul or the parameters or the evidences and the issues of our sharia, and secondly, without understanding the context within which to apply the basic rulings. The average person who wants to know these types of issues and questions has not studied what riba is in the Quran and Sunnah. They're not aware of the categories of riba, the types of riba, the causes of why riba has been made haram. And because it is so confusing, as I always say, dear brother, dear sister, choose the scholar that you think knows the best and fears Allah the most and follow that scholar. Don't get involved in the issues between the ulama. You are well aware that for most modern issues, there is a spectrum of opinion. Realize when it comes to student loans, you have, again, a spectrum of opinions. And for some reason, when it comes to these types of loans, whether it's for houses or studying, and when it comes to, you know, certain very few issues, for some reason, I find that many people get very emotional, they get very quickly angry, and they pronounce verdicts about the opinions they don't agree with. We're using adjectives that is simply un-Islamic and unbefitting. Choose the opinion and the scholar, excuse me, choose the scholar, don't choose the scholar based on the opinion, choose the scholar that you trust the most, choose the scholar whom you feel is fully understanding the situation and fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is your judgment call, you have to make a judgment call. And then simply follow that alim, and that's exactly what the Quran says. Ask the people of knowledge if you do not know. Now, I have been asked this question by a lot of people, so I will give you my take on it, but if you don't care about my take, then don't worry about it. Go to the scholars whom you do care about. So if you have asked me, I will tell you the long answer. Realize, broadly speaking, that there are three main genres of answers, three main philosophies out there, three main camps of scholars when it comes to this issue of student loans. The first camp says that student loans are haram. And they don't really go into a lot of detail over conditions or whatnot, because in the end of the day, they consider it to be haram. And they say that such loans are riba because you are basically given an amount of, let's say, $100,000 for your education, and you're going to pay back over the course of 10, 20, 30 years, $110,000, $120,000, $150,000. So they say this is clear riba. They say riba is haram, and haram can only be permitted in case of life and death. And since education is not life and death, since you don't have to go study at a university, therefore, it is haram to take advantage of a loan that has this type of riba for educational purposes. You cannot educate yourself based upon a loan that is haram. And this is the fatwa that, and again, I'm just being descriptive here. I'm not trying to be pejorative. I'm simply telling you as it is. This is the fatwa that, generally speaking, you will find from most of the scholars from the Salafi school and most of the scholars from the Deobandi school. And I say this again with respect. And you will find many dozens of scholars of this persuasion who will give this type of fatwa. And generally speaking, the fatwa will be very short and very straightforward. It's an open-shut case because that they say, and again, their philosophy is very sound from their perspective, a student loan is riba. And riba has been made haram in the Quran, and Allah has said that riba is equivalent to waging war against Allah and His Messenger, and therefore, you may not take a student loan because this is waging war against Allah and His Messenger. Now again, this is the first school, and you will find plenty of Islam websites, Q&A, and Islam, you know, asking Islam and whatnot, lots of these websites that have these fatwas, and again, that's a good school out there. If you follow it, if you subscribe to it, alhamdulillah, no problem, and take the fatwa and go with it. And I do not doubt the sincerity of these ulama, and I do not doubt at all for a second their desire to protect the ummah from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I have no doubt about their credentials and their sincerity and their desire to be pure. May I simply say that when you look at the other philosophies and the other schools out there, one does somewhat see that there's sometimes perhaps a little bit of disconnect, and I say this with respect, between the context and reality of the ummah, between the reality of life, if you study versus you don't study, and the hardships that might be imposed by such a fatwa, and between the ideal or the utopic, ideal that they strive for. So, I think that one needs to take into account the fact that such a fatwa will impede the religious folks, because the irony again is that perhaps the bulk of the ummah, you know, and that's a sad reality, doesn't really care about this, and that's a sad reality. But what we are doing is that those who care, we are asking them to have a standard in this issue that is actually going to impair them and their progeny in all likelihood. Now, of course, I know the response, and the response will be there should be tawakkul. The response should be that we don't care about these hardships of this world. We want to save them from the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not wajib to become a doctor. It's not wajib to become an engineer. It's not wajib to go study in university. They can go find a job in some, odd job or some manual job that does not require any education, and they can obtain halal rizq. I understand the response, and as I said, I do not doubt for a second their sincerity, and whoever wishes to follow it, alhamdulillah. All I'm pointing out, please, brothers and sisters, understand, as usual, the religion of Islam, the scholarship of Islam, is much more vast than the one strand that you might have been exposed to for the last few years. And the majority, I would say, of ulama that are engaged with these realities and are actually living in the West, because again, many of those who are giving such fatwas, again, with love and respect to them, many of them, not all, but many of them, really are not even living amongst us. And one finds that, you know, these types of scholars generally are not quite aware of the realities of how life might be here in America for someone who's working an odd job, and he has the potential to go study. He has the skills, he has the mind, he has the grades, and then he is told he cannot go study because it is not allowed. How that's going to impact the rest of his life in all likelihood, because again, we base our fatwas on the reality, not on statistical oddities, but on the mainstream. Generally speaking, what will happen if you get a solid education, and what will happen to your career, versus generally speaking, don't quote me the Bill Gates dropouts, don't quote me the icons that have become multi-billionaires. These are the exceptions. The general rule, if you have a solid education and a solid degree, that will help you attain a level of livelihood that will bring about a respect and dignity and goodness for you and your progeny in this world. Now, does the Sharia require you to give that up? That's really the question, if there's such a loan involved. So this is the first school. And again, utmost love and respect, and you will find their fatwas all over the internet, because they have a lot of websites out there, especially the first branch that I told you. They have a lot of websites that have the same type of fatwa. Jay, this is the first school out there. The second school out there actually has a very interesting pushback. And they say that not every loan that you get is actually a loan that is ribawi based. And there are many scholars out there who actually say that some of the loans that are given, and this, by the way, might apply more in Europe than in America. In Europe, by the way, for those of our American audience, you're probably not aware, in Europe, many governments give specific type of student loans, including England, including many of the countries in Europe. They give types of loans that have many different conditions to them. So I'm not going to go into all of the details of which country and which not. That's something you can look up. But I just want to point out that there are quite a few significant scholars who say that just because it is called alone doesn't make it alone. And that especially if there are some key conditions in there. For example, I'm just giving you an example. In the United Kingdom, if you're a citizen of that country and you wish to take a student loan, the government will give you, not give you, the government will directly pay the school. You will never actually obtain the money. The government will pay the school, your fees and tuitions, and the government then gives you a lot of different, you know, scenarios or conditions in which you don't have to pay back that that student loan. If you die, if you're in a severe accident that debilitates you, if you earn less than a certain amount, even if you graduated, but you didn't get a good job, you're earning less than their particular, they have a bar, they have a number. If you earn less than that amount, right, the government says you don't have to pay us back until your salary is above that amount. And the loan is not transferred to your waratha, to your inheritors, right? And also the loan comes from their own government money, the taxes that you pay. So the loan is really, it's coming from the collective pool that the citizens themselves have given to the government. And so many other issues and conditions are added here. So a group of scholars basically says, given these conditions, now again, I'm being very clear. I'm talking about specific types of loans. I'm not talking about a loan that you get from a bank here in America. I'm talking about specific types of loans that are given from governments, and they have certain conditions that forgive the paying back of it. A number of scholars, prominent scholars, simply say that this is not a shar'i ribawi loan. It's not by shar'i, I mean, it's not the definition of a riba loan. The sharia will not consider it here. This is not a loan at all. On the contrary, it is in the vested interest of the government to educate its citizens. And the government is taking your own taxes and paying you, the student, some of those taxes, but it's not giving you cash. It's actually giving the institution directly. And the government is basically investing in you to be a better citizen for itself. And the payback is not just the money, it is your education. And so there are a number of prominent scholars, including Sheikh Haytham al-Haddad in England, who basically say that this isn't a loan in the first place. You can call it whatever you will. From the shar'i perspective, it's not a loan. It is a type of investment in you. It's something that the government is doing in you. Now, I'm aware of some people in America who hold the same view about government student loans, not the loans that you could take from a bank. And some scholars allow this, I know, but generally speaking, there is a marked difference between the American versions and the European versions. Nonetheless, you should be aware, the second category of ulama, and there are people like this, and it is more common in Europe than in America because of their, you know, socialist version of governments there. Europe predominantly is socialist democracies, as you're aware, and they give a lot more perks because their taxes are higher. We in America, we are vacillating. Anyway, let's not go down that tangent over here. The point is that a lot of scholars say that not every single thing that is called a loan is a loan. And many times that which is called a student loan does not actually meet the definition of a loan in the Sharia. And it is more of an investment than a loan. And so they would say, and again, this is primarily for specific European countries, that it is not a loan in the first place. Now, just FYI, here in America, there are some types of loans that the government gives you as well. There are two main, you know, loans. There's a federal government loans, and then there's the private loans. We are not talking in category two about private loans. When I say category two, some ulama said that it's not a loan. We're talking about when the government itself gives you money, or even a benefactor party. I don't think that exists in America, but a third party that has certain conditions that basically change it from being a loan into a type of investment for the betterment of you. Now, there might be, I don't know, I'm not aware of all the types, there might be a certain charity that says, hey, you know, people of this background, people of this race, people of this persuasion, people of this degree, engineering, whatever it might be, we want to help them only. So if you meet the criterion, they might say, we're going to invest in you and your education, and these are the conditions. And if those conditions are such that, go to a scholar of this category, go to a scholar who has this view, for example, and ask them, hey, what is your opinion? Is this particular grant that I'm getting, is this loan I'm getting, is this something that the Sharia considers a loan? Because in the end of the day, if you're forgiven the loan, if you're not making above a certain amount, if you're forgiven if you die, if you're forgiven if you're debilitating, that's not quite a loan per se, is it, right? It's actually a gift with conditions. And that's a different category altogether. So federal loans, there's subsidized loans, there's unsubsidized loans, there's consolidation loans, there's plus loans. And again, with utmost respect to those in the first category, utmost respect, they don't really think about all these different categories at all. And they simply lump them all together. And in my humble opinion, taking a subsidized loan from the federal government, subsidized means that you don't have to pay interest throughout the duration of your studies, and that once you graduate, you have an interim period to try to pay it off, that if you feel that you're able to pay it off in that time frame, in reality, that type of loan that's coming from the government, you cannot have the same ruling on that type that you do from a bank. There's really too much difference. Now, you can say that it is, you know, a lesser type of haram if you want. And if you want, you can argue from the category of the second paradigm, the second group of scholars who will say, no, it's the government taxes. This is not even, you know, it's not even a type of loan that is for profit. It's the government wanting to invest in its own citizens. So some ulama have allowed this, and khair, that is a second category and camp. My personal choice or opinion is the third category of ulama, and I find myself very much in line with this third category. And the third category says that the loan that is given and you give back more than what is given, it is a riba loan, but in some conditions and circumstances, it becomes permissible for some people. In other words, what they are arguing is that the default ruling is that a riba loan is haram. That is the asl, that is the basis. However, for some people, in some circumstances and some situations, an exception is made. And if those circumstances are met, then an exception can be made for this person. Therefore, and now this is actually a large group of scholars and committees, and every scholar and every committee in this camp might have slightly different, you know, conditions, slightly different conditions put there. But the gist of it is, again, category one, very simplistic, open shut, haram, 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 end of story. Category two, and by the way, category two and three are not mutually exclusive, because you can have some people who say that some types of loans are category two, they're not riba, so they're completely haram, and other types are haram, but they will be allowed in some circumstances. So categories two and three are not mutually exclusive, i.e., you can have a scholar who in some loans will be category two, and in other loans will be category three. Frankly, that's probably where I would place myself in. The loans that are found in some lands in Europe, what I have looked at them, I am very much in agreement that they are not riba-based loans in the first place. That's my humble opinion. I know some scholars disagree, and other scholars say the same thing that I'm saying. As for here in America, that type of loan is not exactly riba-free. The subsidized government loan, I would say, there is the condition of riba in it. The condition of riba is in it, but inherently it is not a ribawi loan, because you can be studying for 6-7 years and you will not have to pay any interest, and the amount is going to remain the same, and they will give you 6 months. And in those 6 months, when a person knows you have a job, you might even be able to get a loan from your brother, from your cousin, from your uncle. Say, hey, look, I need a loan now because I have my job as a doctor, I have my job as something, and I want to pay it off as soon as possible. So a lot can happen in those 6 months. And Allahu A'lam, I think that's a very different category than a loan from a bank, which is category three. The scholars here would say, if you're going to get a straight up ribawi loan, because a loan from the bank really is a loan from the bank, you're going to go to the bank. Maybe our European brothers are not aware of this. Here in America, there are student loans from the bank. You know, a young man or a young woman goes to the bank with the father who's earning a lot of money, or the mother, and they will co-sign the debt. So the primary person is the student who has to pay off the debt. And the interest is charged immediately that you have given the loan. And if in case the student does not pay, the co-signer is obliged to pay under all circumstances. Even if the student dies, even if there's a car accident, doesn't matter. The co-signer has to pay the bank back at the agreed upon interest rate. That's a clear, open and shut case of riba. There's no question it is riba. Again, please understand, brothers and sisters, category three ulama are not saying it's not riba. From the bank, it's clearly riba. By the way, subsidized loan, I don't think it is a ribawi loan. As I said, it is a loan with a riba condition. That's the difference between the two. But the loan from the bank is a riba-based loan. However, this group is saying, and now listen to me carefully, not every riba transaction is the same level of haram. And some levels of haram are allowed in situations of need. And other levels of haram are only allowed in life and death situations. By unanimous consensus, haram is allowed in life and death situations. That's unanimously, right? Now the issue is, if the level of haram goes down, right? If the level of hajj, if the level of need, darura or hajj, goes down as well, can this also then become permissible? And this is where the third category of scholars come. And this is essentially the fatwa of the European Council, the European Fiqh Council, which at the time, by the way, was headed by Sheikh Qardawi. You had great ulama, Sheikh Faisal Mawlawi, Sheikh Abdul Yusuf al-Judai. I mean, great alamas of the world. They sit on the European Fiqh Council. This is what the fatwa they have given. And also the American Jurist Association, AMJA, which is, generally speaking, I say this with respect, it is perceived to be somewhat on the conservative side. That too has given a fatwa that is essentially the same with some minor modifications to the European Fiqh Council. So both the European Fiqh Council and AMJA, and I know also the Fiqh Council of North America is on the same wavelength, they have all given a fatwa that would basically be in category three, which is the default of such loans is that they should not be done. But if certain conditions are met, then a student may take such loans and pay back as soon as possible. So let us quickly go over some of these fatwas. As for the European Council, so they were asked in a fatwa 81-4/18, that's the number they have here, that what is the ruling of a student taking loans in order to be educated, knowing that he's going to have to pay back more than the amount that he was given. And the response, again, I'm just making it short here, that that there is no haraj, there is no sin in the student taking such a loan. وَذَلِكَ لِأَنَّ حَاجَةَ الدِّرَاسَةِ مِنَ الْحَاجَاتِ الْعَامَةِ. That is because the need to be educated is a general need of society. وَالْحَاجَةُ إِذَا عَمَّتْ تَنَزَّلَ مَنْزِلَةَ الضَّرُورَةِ. When the need becomes general, it is treated like a necessity. As many of the scholars of the past of in fiqh and usul and fiqh have said, and the rulings of necessity and the rulings of need are different, and they are meant to lift up the necessity and the need to make life easier. Therefore, فَيَجُوزُ لِلطَّالِبِ أَنْ يَأْخُذَ مَا يَحْتَاجُهُ لِدْرَاسَتِهِ. It is allowed for the student to take just as much as he needs in order for him to study. And so they are very clear in this regard. The general philosophy is that they consider the level of tahrim. Now again, so pause here. Let me explain what I'm saying here. When the Quran prohibited riba, we need to understand what is the primary prohibition in the Quran. O you who believe, do not eat riba, adhafan mudha'afan, multiple fold. And the jahili concept of riba, the primary Quranic riba that Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed, فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, was that a person gives another person a loan for the exact same amount. Here's 1,000, give me back 1,000 in 3 months. When that 3 months comes, the man is not able to pay back. The man doesn't have the money. So now the one who gives the loan says, okay, I'll increase the time, but you increase the amount. This is taking advantage of a misfortune. And this is the riba that Allah has said in the Quran, فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. And it is the worst type of riba. Now everybody admits there's types of ribas. People don't understand fiqh point here. And usul al-fiqh, this is the main type of riba, the worst type of riba, that you take advantage of somebody's misfortune and you squeeze somebody who's now bankrupt, and he, you know, you had an agreement, he's going to pay back the amount. You come and say, aha, okay, no problem. You owe me 1,000. I want back 1,500 and I'll give you an extra year, right? This type of riba is blatantly taking advantage of the person's situation. Now, the types of riba we are talking about are forbidden because they lead to the type that is explicit. And that is the type when you agree from beforehand. That type of riba, now again, I'm going to say something that there are multiple opinions, I'm being simplistic here. One group of scholars, and this is the position that I'm sympathetic to, one group of scholars says the type of riba that we are accustomed to was not known to the Jahili Arabs. They did not give 1,000 and take back 1,100 from the beginning of the contract. That wasn't known to them. Rather, they would give 1,000, hoping that a disaster would happen, and then they'd squeeze more at the end of that, not having pre-agreed. Now, the fact that you pre-agreed doesn't mean it's not riba. It is still riba. But this riba, as our Sheikh Dr. Akram Nadwi said, and there's a Q&A, you can listen to it I gave with him. Dr. Akram Nadwi explained this very nicely when I had the interview with him. And he said, this type of riba, it is a riba that is forbidden because it is a means to the end. It is not forbidden in and of itself. It is not forbidden directly. It is forbidden indirectly. And the philosophy that this group of ulama and group three have is that, listen to this carefully, that which is forbidden indirectly, that which is forbidden because it leads to the bigger haram, it is haram, but it is a lesser haram. And because it is a lesser haram, therefore, it may become permissible for a lesser thing than a darura, than a life and death situation, which is called a haja. So darura, if you don't have it, you're going to die. A haja, if you don't have it, life will be extremely difficult. Darura, if you don't have it, you're going to die. And Allah says in the Quran, if you have no option except to eat a dead animal, except to eat pig, except to drink something haram, then if you're going to die, then go ahead, eat what you have to. That's darura. What these scholars are saying, the type of riba that we find in the banks is a type of riba that is haram because it is a stepping stone to the worst type of riba. It is still haram. Nobody's saying it's halal in this camp. It is haram. But because it is haram indirectly, it is haram as a wasila, the point, the technical term, it is made haram not li dhatihi, not because in and of itself, but rather it is a wasila to that which is greater haram. So they say, because it is made indirectly haram, it is made haram because it is a stepping stone. Therefore, when there is a haja, when there is a strong need, not a life and death situation, the haja may overcome the tahrim level, the haram level for that particular person. And this is the fatwa that the European Council has given, Dr. Akram Nadwi has given, Sheikh Abdul Yusuf Al-Judai' has given, as I said, the Fiqh Council of North America has given, and Amja has a fatwa that has a similar type of wording as well. And on its website, there's a nice paper by Dr. Ma'an Al-Qudah, which he wrote in December 2015, and he has a very nice fatwa, which again, with utmost respect to the first category of scholars, if you read this fatwa, and I would want to ascribe this as homework to those of you that are truly interested, go find a fatwa in category one, and you will find it to be literally 1-2 paragraphs, ayah, hadith, haram, and that's it. Now go read Dr. Ma'an al-Qudah's fatwa, who I think has written a very nice fatwa in this regard, and you will find it in English on Amja's website, and contrast the two, right? With utmost love and respect to the first category, they're coming from a totally different mindset and paradigm, and as I said many times, for those who know me, once upon a time I used to be of that same mindset 25 years ago, 20 years ago, but life and experience and being with the people and reading and whatnot, I've shifted from that category to this one now, and in all aspects of fiqh, as you're aware from my Q&A. And I think that this is the shar'i basis here, is that it's really not that simplistic. Dr. Ma'an begins by talking about the problem. He talks about the modern reality, that the cost of a college education is increasing. And the need to be educated in the Western world is something all intelligent people understand and agree upon. So looking at the fact that the cost is rising and that really it is a strong need, then when will it become permissible? He also brings in statistics that Muslims in America are around 6 to 7 million. And in 10 years, you know, this number might even double. And the average age is such and such, and the statistics of, you know, education is such and such. And this makes it clear that there is going to be a demand for higher education and a demand for loans. And then there's a brief article or the brief paragraph about the rising cost of education. And he mentions that an average cost is around $23,000 in Texas, where he's writing the article from. Then he goes on and he says, the ruling concerning student loans. Before giving a ruling on such a loan, one must have a complete conception of the need of these loans in general, and the need for them by Muslim students in particular. Notice this paragraph here. And this is, I think, the fundamental difference between Category 1 scholars versus Category 2 and 3. Category 1, like, it's really, they're not really thinking about the situation. And they're having a very, again, I say this with respect, simplistic attitude of the verse says it's haram, it's always haram. No, the verse is talking about a specific type of riba. And that type of riba is not what we are talking about. We're talking about a different type, and it is riba. I'm not saying it's not. These scholars are not saying it's not. It is riba, but it is not the same type that the Quran mentions. And therefore, if it's not the same type, well then, what level of tahreem, what level of impermissibility does it have? And therefore, what will require that impermissibility to become permissible for various people? What level of need is there that will overcome that level of tahreem? And then, Dr. Ma'an basically, you can read it on his website. And he says that, this is Dr. Ma'an's fatwa, this is not Amjad's official position, it's Dr. Ma'an's fatwa, that firstly, a subsidized government loan in which the interest payments are covered by the government means that such a loan is not ribawi in essence, as the government who gave the loan pays the interest as well. Second, interest does not enter into the subsidized loan through any other means. The student agrees to pay the interest on the loan if he does not pay off the entire principal by 6 months after his education. So, Dr. Ma'an is saying this is not an interest loan in the first place. That with that which you get from the government, that is subsidized. And then thirdly, he mentions a principle that is well known in Usul al-Fiqh, that which is prohibited on its own merit is permissible only in cases of dire necessity. Whereas that which is prohibited indirectly, prohibited as a means to something else, is permissible in the case of overwhelming benefit. This is a maxim, this is a qa'ida, this is a rule that many famous fuqaha, including Imam al-Qarafi, has shown. Based on this principle, education is a need, as we have shown. Therefore, it is permissible for a Muslim student to receive a subsidized loan if he believes that he will be able to repay all of it during the specific period, if he has a true need for such a loan. He would be in need if neither he nor his parents have the money to pay for his education. He is not able to get a scholarship or able to get a grant to cover his costs. Additionally, he's not able to earn enough money through work to pay for his schooling. In other words, Sheikh Dr. Ma'an is saying, a rich person who has access to wealth can't just go and take a loan because of convenience. Or a person who has access to an education that if he works, he's able to pay it off, that too. Only when you really don't have an alternative, then such a loan would be permissible. Now, Sheikh Salah al-Sawi, who I think is one of the senior scholars living in North America, and the founder and the senior scholar of the American Muslim Jurist Association, Sheikh Salah al-Sawi has the official Amja Fatwa. And the position, and of course, I say this again with utmost respect, I'm not trying to be, factually speaking, Amja is viewed to be somewhat on the conservative side. And I say this because even Amja is giving this fatwa. So what do you think then? Again, we have this dismissive attitude, especially amongst our youth. SubhanAllah, may Allah grant us all wisdom and maturity. There is this level of cynicism and skepticism when a fatwa comes that they deem to be a bit lax. As if the Sharia wants in every issue to be stricter and stricter and stricter. And the Sharia did not come to make life unreasonable. The Sharia did not come to make life almost impossible. And too many of our youth are flirting with types of extremism and fanaticism that is dangerous for them, because frankly, they're not going to last in that bubble, and is dangerous for the Ummah. And my advice to them is to look to the senior scholars, people who are double, triple their age, people who have studied the Sharia so much more than them and who live amongst us. And I've given you a number of names in this very talk here, people that are senior to me in age and in wisdom and in knowledge, and I look up to them, and they are all saying that with these conditions it is allowed. So what does Sheikh Salah al-Sawi say? Listen to this. This is directly from Sheikh Salah al-Sawi's website, and he is the founder of Amja, and this is the fatwa that Amja itself has approved. Al-aslu huwa tahrimu al-qurud al-ribawiyya. The default is that it is not allowed, it is haram to take ribawi loans, regardless of whether it is for a student or other than that, because there's clear riba in this. And In current situations in the universities in the West, there are many available opportunities for grants for those who are smart or for those who are coming from socioeconomically underprivileged backgrounds. As well, there are opportunities to work. And so basically, there's a whole paragraph, try your best to get access to wealth in other ways possible. Try your best to get loans that are interest free. Try your best to get subsidized loans that you can pay off for 6 months without interest. This is the second paragraph. The last paragraph of the fatwa. إذا انعدمت كل هذه البدائل وتعينت القروض الربوية سبيلا وحيدا. If all other avenues are shut, and the only way possible to study لتعليم الجامعي, the only way possible to get a university education is to take ربوي loans, then in this case, عند ذلك, this is considered to be ضرورة. It is a need. ترفع إثم الربا. It's going to lift the sin of riba, وَإِن بَقِيَ حُكْمُ التَّحْرِيمِ, even though the general rule that it is haram shall remain. In other words, it is haram, but for a student who has no other alternative, and there is no access to wealth, it is not going to be sinful, even though the default remains. If anybody would ask you, what is the ruling on an interest loan? You say it is haram. Okay. May a student who has no other option take an interest loan? That student is overlooked and forgiven, and the default remains tahrim. Dear brothers and sisters, this is what you call fiqh. This is what you call knowledge. This is what you call wisdom. Not like some people who make everything haram and kufr and bid'ah and shirk. SubhanAllah, calm down. Calm down. The ummah has to survive. And the ummah has to rise up in this world and the next. And the type of riba that Allah is la'ana, and the curse of Allah, and the war that is being waged, that type of riba is the one who is giving ribawi loans, the one who is taking advantage of the poor situation. As for the types of riba that are common in banks, it is also a type of riba. However, this type of riba, as Dr. Akram said when we had that conversation, it is forbidden according to the sunnah. And it is something that is of a lesser degree than the Quranic prohibition, and it is haram. But it will become overlooked or permissible or mubah for that person who is basically in that needy situation. And this is the third category and is the one that I am very comfortable giving fatwa on in this regard. And like I said, don't take it from me. Take it from the European Fiqh Council, from the Fiqh Council of North America, from the American Muslim Jurist Association, all of them. And these are all councils. All of them have reputable ulama on board. All of them are groups of people and they're all in the same. Now, again, to be a bit academic, each one of them has slightly different wordings, but the gist of it is the same. And that is the student who has no other alternative to get a wealth in order to pay for an education is allowed to take such loans, but still they should try to find alternatives. And even if they take such a loan, they must prioritize paying it back. And that's something that the Amjad Fatwa mentions, that even if they do take such a loan, they must prioritize paying it back. Bottom line, brothers and sisters, those of you that need to take a loan, try your best to find an alternative. By the way, you're going to medical school or something of this nature, there are programs that, you know, if you sign up for the government, you know, they will pay for you, and then you have to, work for the government for 3, 4, 5 years, something like this. This is, without a doubt, this is halal. It's not even a loan. It's the government is helping you so that you can help them. These are, don't come under the prohibition anyway. There are, as we said, subsidized government loans. Again, in my humble opinion, that's not even a ribawi loan in the first place. A subsidized government federal loan for you to study, it's your own taxpayer dollars coming back to you. And there are certain conditions which, you know, the condition inside of it is a ribawi condition, but the contract, the essence of them giving you the money in and of itself, you can avoid a riba loan by paying it back in 6 months. And you make the niyyah, I'm going to try, Allah will find a way out for me. So try to get a subsidized loan. If you cannot get a grant, if you cannot get loans from family and friends, if you cannot get a subsidized in that particular order, right? Family and friends and grants is the same. If you cannot get any of that, and the only alternative is to get a straight up loan, either from the government, an unsubsidized, or wal'iyadu billah, yani, and I say this because I don't want to open this door, but if you feel there's no alternative other than an actual straight up loan for an education that will potentially change your life and career. Again, that's another key point here. your education has to be one that is going to benefit you and the community. In other words, it's a stable job, stable income, as you presume it to be, right? Don't choose a field that is, you know, not something that is going to be of a benefit in this world. If that is the case, the third group of scholars says it is permissible. And indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Last point, brothers and sisters, do think long and hard and pray istikhara and ask family and friends about this issue, because there are many issues that also come with being in student debt. It's not good being in student debt. And if there are alternatives, and perhaps by asking around, you might find such alternatives, then that is better for you. Nonetheless, in the end of the day, if there is no alternative, then indeed, and Allah knows best, it is not going to be considered sinful, even though the default ruling remains that such a loan, if it does have a riba in it, is a ribawi loan. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Until next time, jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
فيا ذلي ويا خجلي إذا ما قال لي ربي أما استحييته تعصيني ولا تخشى من العتب وتخفي الذنب عن خلقي وتأبى في الهوى قربي فتب مما جنيت عسى تعود إلى رضا ربي تعود إلى رضا ربي.